David, I saw myself in that story. You know, we do bad things or whatever, and then we get in a pinch, and then God helped me. And isn't God good? He did. She got out of that spanking, you know. But isn't it interesting that he was speaking to you as much as he's speaking to Reese? You know, and God is, sometimes we think we're the ones that are directing the show or talking, and it's actually God using that to get to us. Cooper, where are you? He's out. Cooper, that was great. I mean, he did that. That was totally spontaneous. Sometimes if you give someone, you tell them you want them to do it, you know, they'll sweat and prepare and do all this stuff. I just wanted it to come out because it's a picture of all of you in different ways, in your businesses, your homes, your schools, how God is using you. I got this email today. I got this yesterday, and it's the name, but it's a person I don't know. It says, I just wanted to drop you a note to say thank you. You don't know me personally, but I wanted to thank you and your staff. We don't really have a staff per se, but she said, but she assumes that you are, the whole church is the staff, for your commitment and love for this community. It makes an impact. Your work is bearing fruit, so thank you. Be encouraged. You are making a difference. Keep it up with gratitude. I don't know who the person is. I think there's so many things in life that are happening that we don't know what we do and what we accomplish and what we think we're accomplishing. I think it's very possible that some things that Cooper says in that pregame about character will never leave some of those kids, and that those kids will never tell Cooper that it really meant that much to them. And yet, when you get a bunch of guys around a fireplace, they'll say, well, I remember when my high school coach told me something. And it's just all of a sudden there's seed put in there that can come through in a non-religious way that says God is God, he's on the throne, and he's doing it all. The essence of our faith is a relational dynamic between each one of us and Jesus Christ. Everything we're doing here is based on your relationship to Jesus Christ. The essence of our community is the recognition of our individual joining together in Jesus Christ. I was telling someone that what makes community real and good is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Community without Jesus is not good, in my opinion. It's just another effort to socialize, get to know people, and all this kind of thing. But community, where each one of you is being faithful in your calling to Jesus Christ, someone like Cooper comes together on Sunday morning and shares an exhortation or a word, and we all rejoice with that, and we're getting recalibrated here. The community is together this morning. We got free donuts and coffee. It's all good. The kids are in the back. Pray for them, Lord, this morning, for the teachers. But that's the community. But the community is only vibrant based on your relationship with the Lord. Your marriage is tied to an individual woman and an individual man's faithfulness to the Lord. Once you try to make your marriage into something without that, then the marriage starts coming up short. And you start seeing your partner less than, rather than when you're in Christ, you find yourself so much more grateful. Once you're in a community, but you're not walking closely with the Lord, you start noticing the weaknesses of community. And you start picking at community, and you start saying things about community that can be, or church, you know, that person, this person. But then, when you're walking with the Lord, you could sing, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in your inn than to take my fate upon myself. You are my rock and my shield. So you take a different perspective. So what makes this thing work is each of us being responsible before God in your relationship with Christ. There's no substitute for that. There's no quick. There's nothing that can be done. And having been at this a long, long time, you know, I've seen the downfall of two downfalls. One is the person that says, I don't need you all. I got Jesus. Just me and Jesus, and I've got it figured out. Really? Why did he do it this way? Why did he say you were a body? Why did he say this? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Or if you don't turn, move your head up 10 degrees. That's what I'm going to start saying. Please rotate your head 10 degrees to the screen. You know, somebody got really mad at me because, I won't tell you who, because I wasn't requiring everybody to bring their Bible with them every Sunday morning. I said, that's because they know the Bible so well. It's all inside of them. I said, but I'm just, humor me that you're really reading your Bibles. Please tell me you're reading your Bibles. Okay, God will forgive you for lying if you're lying, but no, your Bible is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. It too, after Sunday, is so key to your growth and faith in Christ. If you just listen to me or someone else speak, you'll get some good pointers, but it's not like the Word of God dwelling in you richly. And so that's really important. But listen to 1 Corinthians 12, 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Is that the whole verse? That is. Drop down to verse 20. I'm going to read to 26. But now there are many members, but one body. This expression of the body of Christ is one body. Okay? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't have need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. I don't need you. I can get along without you. On the contrary, it's much truer that members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. It's our faith. Bill Malstead and I have a standing joke. When he gets a headache, I said, well, let me come over with my hammer. I want to smash your toe. Great joke, huh? Because once you smash his toe, he'll forget about his headache, you know. But what it is that little toe, that little digit. If you've ever had an ingrown toenail or anything like that, and you start walking and it's not right, everything rotates around that little crummy toenail. And for the record, no one's ever said I have nice toenails. You know, they don't. You know, it's like that one little teeny part of me, and it's hurting my whole body. My whole body aches. How you doing? I'm okay. My back's a little stiff. That part of your body. Yeah, yeah. How you doing? I don't know. My head. People talk about their body all the time. But if one part of your body hurts or suffers, your entire body suffers with it. So the expression there is when, I know this for a fact in my own family and life, when Cade went through everything, this body suffered with us. He suffered, they suffered. Now let's go to the next one. I like this. Oh, the same suffer with. But if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So, you know, when you get the tender, loving care on the toenail, it feels better. Oh, I feel so much better. And so the body now is an expression of honor and rejoicing. So when one of you stands out some way, that is, it's not to necessarily brag on you or puff you up, but it's to honor you and recognize you for something you've done. And I would say that happened with Cooper this morning. Cooper was honored for his fidelity to his calling. He came up and shared it, and you, the members, rejoiced with that because you could see the hand of God in what he is doing. More clearly now, even than before. Before, you knew he was a high school teacher and a coach. This morning, you see the work of God in his life and how it's going out, and it's going to make a difference in many lives that we never even know about. And so you will make a major difference in lives that never darken the door of this church, because you are stationed here, part of this community, to be equipped and loved and cared for to go back out and do what you're called to do. Occasionally, as a body, we're all called to do something here together, and that's a good thing too. But I'm excited when I think, we got a guy in our church talking to 3,000 kids a day. That's a big deal. And I could go around the room and talk to different teachers and different businessmen of what you're doing. So it's exciting. And the last few weeks I've been talking about the heart. I think you could also see Cooper's calling is connected to his heart. It's not take this job and shove it. It's not get through the day and get the paycheck because you got the bills to pay. Most of us have been there at times. But in the economy of God, we get to a place where God will use our heart appropriately. And I, Coop, for what it's worth, I don't believe this is your last stop on that journey. I know God's got other things going on in education for you. But the heart is deeply personal. No one can penetrate it but God himself. We can try to humble ourselves. We can humble ourselves, or God will provide circumstances that will humble us. I've often said the Lord does not throw a rock harder than it takes to break a window. If he can get through by just throwing a pebble and breaks open. But unfortunately, as many of you know, you are triple paned safety glass, and sometimes a boulder doesn't get through. But God is faithful to provide the circumstances that are unique to you to get through to your heart. Principles are the same for all of us, but he uses different circumstances for all of us. That's why you think your life is so different than everybody else. I got news for you, it is. Go ahead and rejoice. It is different. No, but it's not right to say nobody has it as hard as I do. And nobody understands me like what I've been through. Speak that we may know you, and you'll be known. It's a daily duty to watch over our hearts. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Every day we face temptation, compromise, and conflict. Watching over our heart is not an abstract concept, like some kind of, it's not a scripture on the wall. It's really to check your heart, how you're responding to something and where you're going. And it takes the Holy Spirit to help us. But it doesn't say watch over your heart regularly. It says with all diligence. I would say, I won't say who. Somebody walked in. I was parked out there. Someone walked into church today, and they didn't even look up. They were looking at their phone. I don't know how they did it. They switched the door. They walked through the door, never lifted their phone. They were looking at that phone. I don't know what was on that phone, but with all diligence, that person is really clued into what's on that phone. So our heart is something else to watch over it with diligence. And we've been talking about what the heart can be. We're warned not to lose heart, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. We can lose heart in the absence of faith. We can lose heart in the absence of faith. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A joyful heart is good medicine. They say angry and bitter people have high health risk, not to mention the social and spiritual turmoil. Constantly bitter, constantly angry, constantly reacting to everything, from the television to their spouse to the world, to their boss. Everything is victimization. Everything is that. And God just says, hey, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I'll teach you, for I'm humble, lowly of heart. Learn from me. So I say this, and I want to go now to just to, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. This is after chapter 1, John is on the island Patmos, and he's had a vision of the Lord, and these are parts of the vision, and he speaks to John to the seven churches that are in Asia. And the first one he speaks to is in Ephesus. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And that you have perseverance. This is really a good group of people. You have perseverance, steadfastness. You don't give up. You don't quit. You're a solid group of people. You're doing really good. And you work for God. You work in the nursery. You work this. You do that. You do all these things. I know that. I know everything you do, inside out. And I know that you've endured for my name's sake. Other people cut and run. You don't. You hang in there. I really admire that. And you endured for my name's sake. And you're not even tired. You haven't grown weary. That's a pretty good church. Good solid group of people, wouldn't you say? Okay, you know it's coming. But I have this against you. How could God have anything against someone that faithful, that's been in the church that long, that's done so much for other people and worked and toiled? And he said, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Wow. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming. And it goes on with God's justice. First love. That's why I think marriage is like Christ in the church. Every time I do a wedding, when we get to the vows, forsaking all others, be faithful to her or him as long as you both shall live. Good times, bad, sickness and health, richness and poorness. And everybody's up there watching. Everybody's got alligator tears running down their cheeks. It's so beautiful to see another wedding and beautiful couple marrying. And you can tell their first love. That woman or that man is their first love. Forsaking all others. Now, that's a picture of Christ in the church. Marriage is a picture of that. But first love is Christ himself. Christ is my first love. He is our first love. It is a relationship with him. There is a battle going on over that relationship. There is difficulty with that relationship because it collides with every other relationship we have. I want to know why he apprehended me in the first place. Paul said, not that I've attained, yet that I press on, that I may obtain. And he says, I want to apprehend what I was apprehended for. And even as long as you're breathing, you have done well. You could say, but there's more that God wants to do. It's always, he's got you here for a reason. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's to be preeminent in everything, in our lives. There's no bondage in him being preeminent in everything. Let me say this to anybody that has a tendency to be religious. Please don't be. Don't be holier than thou with words. Be natural, but love Jesus with all your heart. Religion turns off, it turns me off, and I know it turns off the church, the world. You know, and we used to say, you know, when we first started, Dudley and I, we used to go to a Saturday night youth meeting, and these young kids would get songs, and then they'd come up and play a song. You know, God gave me this song. They'd get up there and they'd say, I don't want any attention drawn to myself. But God woke me up in the night at 3 a.m. and he spoke to my heart. And I do not want, please, no applause after I finish singing. I don't want anything to, the guy's drawing so much attention to himself. And then he sings and the song is kind of about him. It didn't register. Just get up and sing the song. Get up and, you know, and it's good sometimes to give thanks publicly or give a testimony and you're involved in it. I don't want us to be paranoid the other way. But what I'm saying to you is, even, for example, anonymous gifts. It says, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. So people give anonymously. Well, that's good. I mean, they don't want any credit. They don't want anybody to know about it. And that's really in Scripture. But there's other times someone gives you something and they want you to know, not for a bonus points, but because they love you so much, they want to communicate something to you. So it's good to tell them what you did. It takes the Holy Spirit to know the difference of what I'm talking about. There's no system here. Truth is truth, and it takes walking with him to know when to hold them and when to fold them. When to be slow to speak and quick to hear. So he is our first love in terms of integrity and accountability. In other words, any of us can get away with so much. I mean, you can get away with, I don't know what you've done. You don't know what I've done. But you can pull it off. You can hide. But how can we hide from God? He sees everything. I know your works. I know your toil. I know what's going on. I think that's a revelation to me that I got early on, and I'm so grateful for that. Because that moved me right over to 7 times 70. How many times I need to ask forgiveness, you know, where I'm small of spirit or small as blaming Dudley for losing the car keys, losing my wallet. What else did you do lately? We blame each other, right? But I need forgiveness for that. And I need, do you know that you could lose the car keys and harden your heart so much that the marriage is almost on the line? I've known people like that. They got in a fight over something like the car keys and they're ready to get divorced just about it. It escalated so much. Obviously, there's other things going on there. But our first love, Jesus, he's the answer. I've even been so bold as in the middle of conflict, both with my wife or one of you or someone outside of one of you, said under my breath, how do you think I'm handling this? You don't want to hear the answers. But I'm talking about a real communication is what God wants more of from all of us. Question is not how much am I being loved, it's how much am I loving. Without relationship, everything turns into religion and duty. If you find yourself in duty and religion, it's time to recalibrate. He wants intimacy in a way that doesn't make you uncomfortable, because he knows you so well. Romans 12, 9 through 17, if you could bring that up. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So things you're hearing from me about the heart and all these things, and then you're hearing about rejoicing with one another and suffering with one another, these are not original to me. What I'm trying to do is stir myself and us up by way of reminder that when we, to the measure that we do these things, we're pleasing God. In brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. In your margins, you might put misprint. I rarely have seen someone do that. Or if they do, it's just dripping with religion. Lord, we just bless them. We bless these evil people. I don't know that they have the heart of blessing that God Himself is kind to evil and ungrateful people. Look it up. It's in Luke chapter 6. He's kind. How many want to be like Jesus? Come on. I'm trapping, you know. Wait, only about half the church wants to be like Jesus. That's our problem. Who do you want to be like? Listen, you want to be like Jesus? He is kind to evil and ungrateful people. Kind to an ingrate. Nothing makes me madder than someone that's not grateful. Ooh, gets me. Until I check my own oil, come back, and then I've told you many times that in my life, the most difficult people in my life have been the reason for my growth. And the people that I didn't enjoy that much are the very people that serve me best in the long haul. As much as I love everyone, but there are some people that got under my skin. I'm sure I get under people's skin too, but I've had to walk through that. And then you do too. So we're to bless those who persecute us. And you can't do that without the right heart. Try doing that without your heart being in place. You don't want that to happen to that. You don't want to bless that person, because that person, if you do that, that's only going to encourage them. They're going to be worse. Your blessing is going to release the flood of evil, because they'll be able to make more money. They'll be able to have more influence. No, because you're operating in faith. And you're back at the foot of the cross. You're back. You're the debtor that was forgiven 10,000 talents. You exchanged the righteousness of God on you for your sin on Him. You're back before the throne of grace, and you're saying, God, I can't do this as Kevin, but I can do this with Your help. Bless them. I wish no harm against them. Bless and do not curse. That was written to Christians, which tells me Christians curse. Don't do it. Bless and not curse. Verse 4, continue. Rejoice with those who rejoice. There it is again. We're together in this thing, and to weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty in your mind. Haughty means that you are arrogant. You really think you're better, either because of your station in life or because of your education or your personality, your family, your background. Whatever it is, you think you're better. The thing about being haughty or arrogant is arrogance is so easy to see in someone else. It's really, really hard to see in ourselves. I mean, I can see. How many of you recognize an arrogant person pretty quickly? How many of us have gotten before God and said, I am really arrogant? Not so often. So be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And don't be smart or wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. It's a great scripture. Jesus tells us we're to love others as Christ loves us. He tells us it's a new commandment. We can't do this again without the power of the Holy Spirit. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And friendship with God begins with obedience. You are my friends if you do what I command you. He commands me to forgive. He commands me to bless people I don't want to. He commands me to do whatever he wants because he's Lord. I don't always do it right. I'm more like Reese than Reese is like Reese. And I have a feeling you are too. Corinthians tells us love never fails. I've preached a lot of sermons on faith, especially when I was starting out. Everything was faith in the Bible. It was all about faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe who he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We are justified by faith. And I love faith this. And Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith, your faith has made you whole. But according to Corinthians 13, faith is going to be done away with. And hope, which is the anchor of our soul, which holds us together. When you've been in the deepest, darkest pit, you didn't think you could get out, and you couldn't even conjure up faith, you had hope. And that hope was an anchor within the veil of Christ that held you through that storm. But that's going too. The only one that's not going is love. It is the only perpetual grace there is. And that's why it's so important that we, by his grace, walk in it and seek to be in it. We're warned that the love of many will wax cold under pressure, stress, and persecution. I've done a lot of weddings. Never did one wedding where I didn't think the people loved each other. Pressure, stress, and persecution. It's a battle out there. We need to have that individual relationship intact. And I can do all things in Christ. With the one, I can put 1,000 to flight. With two, 10,000. I am more than a conqueror in that place, in that personal relationship with him. If I'm just an abstract Christian, if I'm just someone that I got fire insurance because I walked down the aisle when I was 12 years old and believed Jesus is Lord, that's not what he died on the cross for you for. He died that you would bear fruit and fruit abundantly, and he's got a unique calling for unique places here, there, and everywhere. Amen. Love is not an emotion. Emotions can be involved in love, but it's not. It's a choice and a decision. I don't find this particularly emotional. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life and not perish. I don't see any emotion in that. I just see an action. God so loved that he gave. And love is an action born out of a heart. Emotion, like I said, is not bad, but in our culture, we confuse emotion with love. Love is a warm puppy dog. They're cute. They're not love. Unless you're doing Hallmark cards, then they're love. Love never fails. Everything else will be done away with. So we're called to love our wives, our family, our church, our community. That's another thing I want to say. Some of you have access into the community that others don't. It's not an accident. And the other people shouldn't be envious of that or glad you're not it. It's just that some of you have giftings and places God puts you in the community, but you're not there just to be in the community, and that's, I don't know, it's God working for a reason. I was with Rhonda at a prayer breakfast recently for all the pastors, and she works for Senator Bates now, but she had on her badge, Senator Bates badge, and but I was sitting next to the mayor and the city council guy. I guarantee you, if Rhonda wasn't at that meeting, I wouldn't be sitting with them. But I was sitting with them because God's given her access to certain people, and God has used her in that situation, and he will use you as well. So we love our enemies, we do good to those that hate us, we bless those who curse us, we pray for those who mistreat us. Love does not love just to get loved back. Let me say that again. Love does not love just to get loved back. Many conflicts happen because you're not being loved back as the way you think you deserve. I speak from personal experience. I think you could see that. It's not fair. You're not, I did this, you did that. I'm not talking just about marriage. I'm talking about life. Love does not love just to get loved back. God's love will change the world. Colossians tells us 3:14 and 15, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Wow. Ephesians 3:17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Would you bring that up, Ephesians 3:17? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Think about that. Your whole spiritual life, you have roots that are under the ground, and you have, and then the ones that come up above, they're rooted and grounded in love. Amazing. The more I preach on this, I preached on this 25 years ago. I had prayed that my father, who was a Catholic, who didn't totally understand my conversion at the time, but loved me and was a good father ever since I came to the Lord. And then when I didn't plan to, like, you know, I wasn't going to be a speaker. I ended up being a speaker. And I said, okay, I would like, Lord, I just ask you that he could hear me preach once before he dies. And he came out here, he was here, and he was back at the Board of Realtors when we had the church there, and I spoke on love. And he said, Kevin, that was a great sermon. Of course, it's impossible. And I said, I know, it is. All things are possible, Dad, in Christ. I'm talking about impossibilities here. I'm talking about the nature of how we see the world in our life. It takes, for this to be authentic, only God can prepare us and put us in the place we need to be. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So that makes me a debtor to you. I owe you. John, I owe you love. I don't owe you any money, do I?
No, sir.
Okay. But I owe you love. And it's not just a one-way street. Think about it. If we all owed each other love, I owe you some money, don't I? How much do I owe you? But it says, owe nothing to anything except to love him. Wow. That's Romans 13:8. It says love, and as I close, I just want to say love is patient. It is kind. The word for kind is courteous, and I think of manners. One of the greatest things parents can do is to teach their children manners. Now, manners can be fake and all that stuff, but manners are, when you see behind manners, it's kindness, it's putting the other person first. Would you please pass the ketchup? Teach them manners. That's our responsibility, to be courteous. Rejoice with truth. Love rejoices with, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love will cover a multitude of sin. Love is not jealous or envious. Envy is a bad thing to have. If you have envy, you need to cut it off like a machete. Because basically that means you want what someone else has and you don't have. And you want it illegally. Give me food that's my portion under my own vine and fig tree. God bless. If that person's a multimillionaire laughing all the way to the bank, praise the Lord. Good for him. But don't envy. That's not love. Don't brag, not arrogant, don't be unbecoming, it does not seek its own. It's not grasping to advance its own personal cause. Doesn't get provoked very easily either. And doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Wow, I got some work to do. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love covers a multitude of sins. It releases grace to friends and foe alike. It is the permanent, perpetual grace. It is eternal, and it is the very nature of God. He tells us in 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear. And we love him not because he loved us first. And then he gave us a revelation of himself. God is love. Let's stand. Sometimes I wish maybe we had more interaction but I'd really like to ask you to take this to heart. Would you bring up Romans 10, 8 through 10, and I want to read that scripture, and then Pat will have a magnanimous, magnificent song to close with. Okay, but what does it say? The word is near you. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and where? In your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth, that's why your mouth's so important. Every time you sing, you're confessing. We're up there singing, I love you, Lord. You're confessing something. It's in song. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your brain, no, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with a heart a person believes. It's where this whole thing started for you as individuals. It was with your heart, whether you were a little kid and you never backslid, or you were the absolute terror of Highway 101. You were awful. You were terrible, and then God got you. You believed in your heart, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, you confessed, resulting in salvation. Like the thief on the cross, you said, will you take me into paradise with you? And he says, this day I take you. I don't know what the thief did, but he wasn't up there, you know, for a speeding ticket. God will meet you wherever you're at. It's always a heart thing. Everything we're doing is about the heart. You know what's fun is when you get a bunch of people with the heart, and then you get to see a community with heart, and then a stranger writes and says, that community is blessing me, and I don't even know who they are. It must have been one of you. One of you had your A game. Let's sing.